Well, good morning or good afternoon, you know. Glad we're all here. Thanks for being here. Turn in your Bibles, if you can, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. If you need to use one of our Bibles that we have here in the row in front of you this morning, we'd just love for you to do that, page 823. And actually, you know, if you want to take that Bible home with you, we have extras, and that's the translation that we teach from at our church, and we can very easily replace the one that you use today if you want to take that. Good, you know, it's great to be here. Like, what day is it? You know, it's just kind of a funny feeling. I don't know if this is like what eternity will feel like. We're like, I don't even know what day it is. It's just a good day. So glad we're here, and this is going to be a morning. We're in a series on the book of James, going verse by verse. We're taking a break for a reason. This morning, we're looking at this, you know, the continuing relevance of the gospel in the Christian life is very fitting at all times because it's continually relevant, right? You get that? So it's very relevant for us today, but it's also especially fitting because Dan Ellis and Lindsay, who are sitting in the middle right there, he gave the announcements a minute ago. It's her last Sunday here. Dan's been a pastor at our church for a few years and was part-time staff before that, and we'll have him come to the front and we'll pray for him at the end of the service. But this message is kind of, you know, aimed to be a little bit special, knowing that this is your last Sunday, and because I think that the gospel not only is continually relevant for our lives, but it is profoundly relevant for ministry when we are going into ministry, into a new step of faith that God's calling us to. So that's what we're going to be doing, looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. We'll get there in a second. Just three quick introductory matters. The first one, and this is coming from the passage. Hopefully you're already there. But just want to kind of point this out. This is a reminder. Paul, in this passage, says, "Now I would remind you of the gospel." That's what verse 1 says. That's what verse 1 says. You got it? Reminder. Reminder. I think everyone knows what a reminder is. Some of us have reminders on our phones, on our computer, in our calendar. A reminder. This is a reminder. So that's important. Why? Because it tells us that we need to be reminded of the gospel. Okay, he is writing, it's so obvious, he says, brothers, and you could put sisters there. He has in his mind Christians. He says, I'm reminding you, because Christians need to be reminded of the gospel. And so it is, we see Paul kind of just showing us here, it is continually relevant to our lives to hear the gospel. All right, so as we consider first that this is a reminder, also I want to consider there are two audiences here. Okay, there are two audiences. What I mean by that is Paul's letter, as we read it, it's not like a concert with an audience, but there are two types of readers. There is what we just talked about, believers in Christ, authentic disciples, real Christians, who need this reminder. This message, if that's you, it's for you, okay? No matter how long you've been a Christian, this is for you. You need a reminder. So there's that. But there is also a secondary audience that is very intended and is very welcome as you study this passage. You know, it's like when you walk in to class and the teacher's like, before we get started, just want to give a reminder, our final paper's due at the end of class. And you're like, I didn't even know there was a paper assigned, you know? So for everyone else, all those good students that pay attention, it's a reminder. But for you, it's like brand new information. And what do? You write the paper before the end of class, right? You fake it, right? That's what you do. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. But let me just say, if that's you, if you're in that sort of secondary audience of, you know, I think this is a reminder for a lot of people, but for me, this is totally new stuff. Let me encourage you. I really mean this. Don't allow pride to say what pride says. You should know this already. Don't let anyone see that you don't. Don't let that happen, because here's the truth. The most mature person in here is not the person who says, I got that, thanks. It's the person who leans in to see themselves really grow through any message that they hear from the Bible, okay? So these two audiences, there's Christians, and then there's others maybe who say, oh, this isn't a reminder for me. This is something new, but it's okay. Let's learn together. We're all at a different spot, right? So, and then third, just these quick intro things, all right? Third, we're going to say the gospel so many times today. And the gospel is like this big buzzword, all right? So for Christians, it's like gospel everything, you know? It's like, I'm going to go have some gospel-centered Wendy's right now. It's like gospel this, gospel that, whatever, blah, blah. It's buzzword, and it loses some of its sort of deepness when it becomes that. So that's for Christians. And for non-Christians, it's basically like the part of the American Music Awards genre that doesn't make it onto TV, but they do give an award out. And if you look at the website, you can see that they gave someone a gospel award at the AMA. So that's what it is. So look, we want to talk about what does this word mean? What does this word mean? So just real quick, I mean, again, just introing things. We're going to read this passage and pray in 1 second. But the word gospel, the Greek is evangelion. It's really fun to say. Let's say it together, actually. I want to get warmed up here. Evangelion. Go ahead. Evangelion. Like evangelism. Evangel. It means good news. You can hear angel, messenger in angel. You can hear you means good. Evangel. Evangelion. So that's the word, right? It comes from the Old English word godspell, which the first part of that word is goad, it means good, and the last part of it is spiel, the message. Hey, give me the spiel. That's what it is. So it's gospel. This word is used 76 times in the New Testament, so we're right in using it a lot when we know what it means. It's used 60 times by Paul. The point is, it's good news. It's not good advice, okay? It's not good advice. It's a declaration of good news. When soldiers come home, you know, come home from a battle, and they see that there's, and the general says, guess what? And they're like, what? Oh, what's it going to be? The general might give them good news that the war's over, or he might give them good advice for how to fight the next battle. There's a big difference between advice and news, okay? The gospel is good news that we can be forgiven of our sins in Christ, that we can have a relationship with the true God of creation, of the Bible, that we can have eternal life, that we can have new life now and really experience that. So that's what the gospel is. It means good news, glad tidings. So got that out of the way. Number one, it's a reminder. Number two, there are two audiences. Even here today, there's two audiences. And then third there, just quick, let's just know what the word gospel means as we go forward, okay? So this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, is precious. There is, at the end of these five verses, a creed, like something you'd read aloud in a church where I'd be wearing a robe. It's like a creed, and it's in the early church, and they probably did read it aloud, so it's amazing. In the beginning of it, you just see Paul saying he's reminding them. So let me just read it to you. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through 3 points with this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. We'll stop there. Pray with me real quick. Lord, we thank you this morning for just letting us gather, actually this afternoon. And what a blessing to still gather and worship you and be able to get this week off to a great start in your word and in worship together. And God, we just ask for nothing less than life change today. As we look into your word, would you wake us up? Melt our hearts, Lord, with the gospel this afternoon. We need your help, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, So we've read the passage. I've set it up. Have you thought about why is Paul reminding this church, the Corinthians, of the gospel? Well, we're not doing a study on the whole book of Corinthians, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time there. The point, though, is that they've gotten away from it. They've begun to believe some things, and there's lots of sort of smart people with really, really clear theories on it that kind of show you what it is, but they've begun to deny components of the gospel, particularly the resurrection. Later in chapter 15, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So this church has begun to sort of move away from some of the essentials of the gospel. And you can't do that. You lose the gospel. You lose the gospel when you're in moral relativism or just cultural Christianity that pays no attention to discipleship and obedience, or religious moralism that looks at your works to be righteous with God, or just apathy that doesn't build yourself up with the gospel and leaves a void for false teaching to fill. These are ways you get away from the gospel. This church had done that, and we can relate to that. This happens. So with that in mind, let's look at these points, all right? It's a real simple outline this morning. The gospel and me as a Christian, the gospel and other stuff, and the gospel simply stated. That's it. The first point is the longest. There's a few subpoints there. But the gospel and me as a Christian, verses 1 through 2. Look for the word with as we read verses 1 through 2. With. Hey, did anybody in here come with somebody today? Okay, you probably know them, right? With is a word that means a relationship. We have a relationship, if we're a Christian, with the gospel. All right? We do. And so we want to talk about the gospel and me as a Christian. So that's the point here in this first one. The first point I want to show us, just a subpoint under this, there's going to be four quick ones, is this. We hear the gospel. That's the first piece of our relationship with the gospel. Paul says it. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Okay, he preached it. He declared it. He taught them. That means they heard it. So their relationship to Paul's gospel is that they heard it. And they're being reminded that they heard it. That this is part of the gospel in me as a Christian. We hear the gospel. We hear it. And this is an important part of the Christian life. You know, in Acts 2, it talks about the early church. And it says that they were constantly gathering together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right? So there's this idea that they want to hear the gospel. Now look, don't get confused. I'm not talking about a pamphlet when I say the gospel. I'm talking about the Bible, all right? The best preacher of the gospel is God, and God's word is the Bible, okay? So though you could substitute in Bible every time I say gospel, because the Bible always preaches the gospel when you read it correctly. So here's the deal. They're hearing the word. We hear the word. That's so important for us as Christians. The gospel and me as a Christian, I hear the gospel. That's the first part of our relationship. So I guess it just would be important to say, you know, Christianity is a religion of the ear. All right? Yes, it's important that we live it out and that we visibly demonstrate with our lives just actions that validate and support and reinforce the truth that people see or hear. But it's a religion of proclamation. It's about hearing the gospel, this declaration of good news. And so we want to be hearing God's word as Christians. And I would just say, have you ever given a real hearing to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Not have you been around church? That is a different question. You know how many people's stories I've heard where they say, I grew up in church, I never heard the gospel? And that might not be because the church didn't say it. They just weren't listening. Have you ever, though, really seriously concentrated and said, let me just listen to this central message of Christianity, the gospel? I would encourage you to do that. Do you have the spiritual discipline about hearing the word of God? Is that a discipline that you have? I'm not looking around when I'm preaching to see who's taking notes or who's falling asleep. I don't care about that stuff, okay? I would probably be falling asleep right now, honestly. I'm just kidding. But seriously, I don't. But it is important to have a discipline of, I want to hear God's word. I want to hear it at church. I want to be all in. I want to get a podcast. I want to read the Bible. I want to spend time with the word. If you're not, it makes a difference. And if you don't think so, just ask everyone around you. They do think so. So we want to have a discipline of hearing the word. That's the first thing. So the gospel in me as a Christian, hearing it. Have you and are you? Point two. Receive the gospel. Having received the gospel. This is just Paul's points, okay? Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. You see the point there. You received. The word received means to take to oneself. All right? It says in John chapter 1, all who receive him, who believe in his name. See, receive and faith. They're used as parallels there. All who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Take to oneself, to receive. You ever go to a restaurant and you look at the menu and you go cross-eyed and the waiter comes and they're like, are you ready? You're like, no. And you're just like, what's good here? And they're like, well, let me tell you about the specials. And it's like some, you know, like 19-year-old, and he goes off on like all these details about clam sauce and avocados, and you're like, this guy just ate ramen noodles at home and came in and he's just pontificating about different ingredients in an Italian dish. And I know that he's never had this before. He just memorized an index card. You know what I'm saying? You ever had that experience? I have had that experience. All right. I don't want that. I want to say, what is your favorite dish here? What do you like? What is good? Because I want to know. I want to hear it from someone who's received it, who's taken it to themselves, not who knows some information about it. And that's the key point here, that we receive the gospel. So the gospel in me as a Christian, I hear the gospel. Number two, I have received the gospel. This is our relationship with the gospel if we're a real Christian. And if we want to be, this is what it can be. So application for this is to receive the gospel. You say, how? By faith. We're going to keep talking about it, so just hang in there. Third point here, sub point, standing in the gospel. You're like, man, this is way more than a pamphlet. You can stand in it? Yeah, you can. Look, Paul says again, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Now look, in which you stand. Remember, I told you, look at these which words. It's relationship. It's all about the relationship that we have with this gospel. You stand in it. You stand in it. This is present tense. It means we are to stand in, on an ongoing and continuous basis in the gospel. You know, there's a place called the Four Corners. Has anybody been there? It's a place in the United States, one person, it's a place where you can stand in one place and be in four states at the same time. You can be in Utah, New Mexico, Arizona, and Colorado. And correct me if I'm wrong, I believe there's a monument there you can climb up on and you can be like, I'm in all four states right now. So that's amazing, right? But here's the deal. That's really cool. But when it comes to standing in the gospel, you're either standing in the gospel or you're not. You can't stand one foot in the gospel, one foot in sort of religious moralism, and you say, what is that? That's what I want to talk about. This point of standing in the gospel is so huge, and it's very huge to my life. I'm the waiter right now who has actually tried it, okay? So I want to talk about the standing in the gospel and what it means. Here I want to show you an illustration, just a picture on the screen. The big thing with the gospel is that we realize, you know, we come to realize that God's word is true and he's right about us and we are sinful. And our sin separates us from a holy God. So you can just picture these two lines. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come, and you can go to the next slide, and he has bridged this gap, okay? He has made us able to have a relationship with God by paying our penalty, dying our death, rising from the grave to new life, giving us new life, and giving us a relationship with a holy God that we could not have otherwise. So this is the great news of the gospel. So when we come to Christ, here's what happens. We get this. And we get it. And we say, well, there's nothing I could have done to got that. God came to me 100%. It's his grace flowing down to me. I tried climbing a ladder. It didn't work. And I just am flat on my face. And God came and rescued me. And that's the testament of a true Christian. And when we first become Christians, we get it. We're like, salvation is through faith alone. It's by grace only. Nothing else. But something happens. Something happens. It's in our hearts. It's our own fault. Sometimes it's the church we're at or the community we're at. We start thinking it's not about grace alone. I got to impress. I got to dress a certain way. I got to talk a certain way. I got to please God. And I got to make sure you know that I do please God. And so what happens is, in just the next slide, we become a Christian, but then time goes by. And as time goes by, you get to know yourself a little bit better, and you realize you have an increasing awareness of my sin. I'm a complex and sinful person. Man, what is wrong with me? You just begin to realize that if you'll be humble. You know, I'm a pastor, and I'm like bringing ice cream to my wife, and I'm like looking at the two bowls. Which one has more? Here, honey, I love you. Take the smaller bowl. That's weird. That's just, I mean, but what's up with that? We all just are sinful, right? And so we become more aware of that as time goes on. And then as we study the Word and as we go to church and as we really think about the things of God, we become also more aware of His holy standard. So the gap widens. That's my point. So how do we solve that? How do we manage that? And in this next slide is going to be me introducing you to the number one religion in Raleigh, North Carolina. We solve it by moralism. All right? We don't let the cross get bigger and cover more ground in our lives and become more precious to us. It stays small. It stays as the ABCs to the Christian life, not the A to Z. It stays as sort of just a peripheral piece, the entry door, the first few stairs on the staircase. It stays irrelevant. It was relevant at one time when I cried alligator tears and came to Christ, but now it's all about looking good. And so we let the cross stay small. And we manage this gap through moralism. These might be new words to you, but I think the picture helps. So we pretend and we perform. These are the two things we do. And we have to, because we can't live with ourselves if we don't. Just dealing with the bottom one there, pretending. Let me tell you what that looks like. And I'm indebted to a Bible study called The Gospel-Centered Life by World Harvest Mission here for some of these pictures. I've adapted them, but that's a great study. But listen, pretending. Here's what we do. We all know someone like this. You know who it is? It's you. It's me. We compensate for the growing awareness of our sin through hiding and pretending we're better than we really are. We say and think things like, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not really that way. That's not the real me. Here are all the good things I've done. We think like this. We insert whatever fill in the blank that gives us a sense of credibility, of validation, of acceptance. So it could be my job. It could be I lift myself up. I manage this gap. I find more righteousness through my job, through my sense of family, through my intellect, through my being such a socially engaged person and so mindful of the poor. We lift ourselves up. We manage the gap this way. This is what we have to do. You know what's crazy? In doing this, we actually commit more sin. Because to do it, we have to lift ourselves above others and condemn them. And it's just a mess. And this is what pretending looks like. Let me just even confess, this is totally how I felt at times. You know, even early on as a pastor, I remember very clearly on this subject. How crazy is that? On the subject of being gospel-centered and pretending and performing, I remember a guy really walking me through some of this and saying, I got that, man. Went to a good seminary. Get that away from me. And it's like, man, wow, see there what I'm doing? I'm like, I went to seminary. I can't be in this position under you of learning something that could really help me. So I'm going to lift myself up and pretend and hide and cover. And we all do this. And it's not the way of growth. It's not even really the Christian way. It's a distortion of Christianity. So, but then how do we manage the bottom part? We perform, or maybe this is the top part, but anyways, we perform. We get on the treadmill. We can't rest. We can't sleep. We live and die for affirming words. And you know what? Some of us are so good just affirming looks. We seek to fill the gap by lowering God's holiness, thinking we can impress Him with our hard working and right living. And you know how we can know our tendency toward performing? We can just ask this question. What is the expression on God's face as He looks at you right now? Is it this? No, is that it? Is it anger? Is it disappointment? Indifference? Or is it joyful because He looks at you and sees His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He's well pleased, and in whom, if you're in Him, you could never be more favored by God? See what I'm saying? That's really, really important here. So we get into this trap, this moralism, where the cross stays small. The best days of our Christian life, the most joy, the best gratitude that we had as a Christian for our salvation was way in the rearview mirror. And that's the opposite of how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to cross the finish line of faith with the biggest tears running down our face of joy in the gospel and of awesome involvement in church and of powerful engagement with the world and missions. That's how Paul did it. That's how we're called to do it. Why would it be any other way? Why would maturity not fuel zeal? So what? This is moralism. And I'm mad at moralism. I'm not mad at you, just so you know. But I'm mad at moralism because it's a joy thief. So what does standing in the gospel look like? Isn't that what point we're on? I forget. I got lost there. Standing in the gospel. What does it look like? So next slide. This is what it looks like. As we go, as Christians, and as we grow, we have this profoundly increasing appreciation for the magnitude of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of what God's mercy and grace has done for us in our lives. I love this quote. Next slide. We never move on from the cross, only into a more profound understanding of the cross. That's the thing with the gospel. It's like, It's the most amazing message because the deep end is deep enough for submarines and elephants and anybody. But the shallow end is perfect for children to just jump right in. It's this amazing word of God that we have. And so we don't, as pastors, and this be encouragement for Dan or me, we don't need to make the gospel relevant. It's profoundly relevant. We just need to share it. As Christians, we just need to abide in it. We just need to sort of let the lion out of the cage, but we don't need to train it in fighting, you know? So again, like the four corners analogy, you can't stand in four states. You can't stand in the gospel and stand in moralism. It's one or the other. So check where you're standing and move toward the cross. So the gospel in me as a Christian, hearing it, receiving it, standing in it, and now being saved by it. So again, back to 1 Corinthians 15, just kind of really exhausting these verses here, but now we're in verse 2, praise the Lord. So verse 1, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. What's going on here? What's going on here is that Paul is saying that we are saved by the gospel. He says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But he gives a condition. Just imagine, look down at your Bible, please. If you have it, look down, please. Just imagine verse 2. Imagine it being on a bulletin board at school in the hallway. All right? Verse 2. Or maybe verse 1 in the first part of verse 2. And it says, and by which you are being saved. And you go, yes. And Paul walks up to the bulletin board with a stapler and a piece of paper, and he staples right underneath saved a condition. Not works. It's not like we have to work for it to please God or whatever. We've already hopefully dealt the death blow to that today, but listen, he gives a condition. And that's what he staples to it. So look at the condition here in verse 2 there at the end. He says, if, this is what he staples. He writes this on a piece of paper and he staples it. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul is saying there's two types of belief in the gospel. There's true and genuine belief, which is holding fast belief, and there's belief in vain, which means thoughtless or nothing or without proper consideration. The ones who are really being saved are the ones in group number one with true and genuine belief that holds fast. The other ones are not. What does faith that holds fast look like? It's faith that knows how to run to God for forgiveness when you have sinned. Back to the cross-centered life, okay? It's faith that grows in college once it's left the comfort zone of home and youth ministry. It's faith that stays pure, waiting for God's best for companionship. And listen, if we failed, and we all have, and if we say we haven't, we deceive ourselves. There's grace. But going forward, this is what this faith looks like. It's faith that draws closer to God, to the word, to community with real believers when hardship and suffering smack our life. It's faith that holds fast, is faith that holds fast to Jesus when everything around you fails. That's what it looks like. So this is the fourth way that we are sort of the gospel and me as a Christian. We are saved by the gospel if we hold fast in our faith. So question, is your faith in the gospel? Just put your faith in the gospel just in your mind right now, right in front of you. Is it a vain, quick, emotional moment, careless, thoughtless faith, or is it a knowledgeable, sturdy, genuine faith which is holding fast? And then think, which do you want it to be? And are you willing to move forward toward your vision for that? So a summary here for this first point. I told you the first point was the longest. It's really a lot longer than the other points. We're almost finished, actually. But Christians have a relationship with the gospel. The gospel and me as a Christian, hearing the gospel, having received the gospel, standing in the gospel, being saved by the gospel. And again, please remember, I'm not just saying gospel because I want to be cool because it's a buzzword. We defined it this morning, the good news of Jesus Christ. We love the gospel. All right. So we see how important it is. So let's just move to this next point here, which comes from verse 3. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So the point here is the gospel and other stuff, and the key word is first importance. Here's the point I want to make here, all right? Paul is talking about the gospel to these Corinthians. He's reminding them of it. Hey, Paul could talk about a lot of things. I'm not just saying that. Like, he talks about Olympic athletes in Timothy, so he could talk sports, all right? He talks about poets in Acts, so he could talk art, all right? He could go to First Friday. He could go to a basketball game at PNC, all right? He could talk about all these things. He could talk about Roman culture because he's a Roman citizen. He could talk about Jewish culture because he's a Jew. He could talk about a lot of things. He's a very intellectual and smart man, and he could focus on a lot of things. What is it, though, that he says is of first importance? What is it? He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's like, I want you to understand, I'm Paul. I'm a broken record. I could talk about a lot of things. And he does. But this is my main deal. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. All right? And Paul's like, that's me. I'm a one-hit wonder. Please know me that way. That's what he's saying. Please. He's like, look, I'm like the band that wrote Jump Around, okay? What is it? House of Pain, right? Okay, he's like, that's me. I have one good song. I'm Bust a Move, Young MC. I'm Baja Men, Who Let the Dogs Out. I'm Vanilla Ice. I have one deal. It's the gospel. That's it. He's like, of first importance, biggest priority. And I don't think he's talking about first in time, okay? I think he's talking first in rank. Does that make sense? He's not saying, like, right when I got there and everyone's like, hey, good to see you. How was the trip? He's like, let's talk about the gospel because that's first in time. No, it wasn't that. It's first in rank, heaviest, weightiest, first in priority. This is the thing that you look at me, you know, that defined me. That was first. That's the point. Here's a quote. I have this quote on the screen. A New Testament scholar named Don Carson says in his book, Basics for Believers, he says, he's talking about the gospel and how it becomes not of first importance. He says this, one generation of Mennonites believed the gospel and held as well that there were certain social, economic, and political entailments. The next generation assumed the gospel but identified with the entailments. The following generation denied the gospel. The entailments became everything. All right, here's the point. This is a real challenge. Is the gospel of first importance? Is it what fires you up about being a Christian? Paul's like, we could talk about end times charts. We could talk about Calvinism and free will and predestination. We could talk about a lot of things. But you know what fires me up? Talking about justification. Talks about atonement. You're like, this is crazy church. No, but he's like, that's what really gets me on fire. I'm just saying. This is what fires him up. And this is a challenge. We want to be about good things. But we don't want to be more excited about doing good, about a mentor program, about being a mentor, about, you know, doing missions, whatever it is. We don't want to be more excited about those things, the entailments of the gospel, than the gospel itself. So I would just challenge you, what fires you up? What defines your Christianity to you and to those around you? Have you drifted to a place where the ramifications of the gospel excite you and define you more than the gospel itself? First importance. Think of a relationship you have with someone. If you're a Christian, think about this, who is not yet a Christian. Maybe you've not shared the gospel with them ever, so it wasn't first in time, but it can still be first in rank. It can still be the case that over the course of the totality of that relationship, of that coworker, that fellow classmate, that, you know, neighbor, that they would say, man, that guy, that girl, the gospel is first importance to them. We can move in that direction. So, again, the point here, the second point, and we're done with it now, the gospel and other stuff. The gospel has first importance. The gospel is the priority. The gospel in me as a Christian, point one. Now the gospel in other stuff. And now last, the gospel simply stated. The gospel simply stated. And that's just from the end of verse 3 through verse 5. And we just see, Paul says, I've reminded you of the gospel. And then he goes into it. And so here it is. It says, for I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance, what I also received. Watch for these five words. That Christ died for our sins. I think the first word is Christ, or else it's six words. But listen, five words. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. He says, that's why I delivered you as of first importance. I'm like the UPS man. I got it from God. I pulled up in front of your house. The dog barked. I delivered it. That's the gospel. Five words. Christ died for your sins. What can we take from that? Clearly, I mean, just this is just basic. This is first grade right here. I'm a sinner with sins. The verdict for my sins is death. Another has died for my sins. The other is not Bob. It's Christ. It's the Messiah. This Christ has risen from the dead. We get that from the rest of these verses. This was all according to the scriptures. Paul says it two times, meaning this is rooted in the unique and specific promises of the Bible. And this is eyewitness verifiable. Paul is saying to these first century readers, you go ask these people. They're still alive. Go ask them if they saw the risen Christ, and they will tell you they did. So let me read the rest of it. So I'll start in verse 3 again. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that's Peter, and to the 12, and we could go on. But again, eyewitness verifiable, according to the scriptures. I'm a sinner with sins. The verdict for my sins is death. Another has died for my sins, and it's not Bob, it's Christ. He's special, the Messiah, Son of God. This Christ has risen from the dead. That's the gospel simply stated. Now, there's one other piece to that, right? It's how do you get it? How do you respond to the gospel? And it's here. It was in our first point, me and the gospel as a Christian. We receive it. We believe it. We stand in it. We cling to it. And so how are you doing with that? Are you doing that? Will you do that? That's my prayer. So as we close, and band can come back for one more song here. As we close, where are you with the gospel today? And just encourage you to think about that. Let's bow our heads and pray and